In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jeremy's probably going to bring this up later, but you'll see on the back of your bulletin, it says nursery workers are needed. And he says this all the time, and we all just go, yeah, yeah. I wanted to explain to you why it's so important, because I have two children back there right now, and if there weren't nursery workers, I would have at least one of them up here with me, and you guys would get to see what a sermon looks like with a two-year-old in your arms. So nursery workers are really important, and they are needed. That's just my personal appeal, and I thank those who do that. And if this goes off, I'm going to ask for a volunteer to go check on whoever that needs to be. But it shouldn't, because it never has, and there's some good nursery workers back there. So with that, we're in John chapter 5 this morning. If you want to turn there, we will be reading in chapter 5 in a little bit. But we're going to be in John chapter 5, and as we get there, I wanted to bring up something. Google Maps and MapQuest. You guys ever use those? You ever go on there and get directions? Or maybe you're beyond Google Maps and MapQuest. You have a GPS on the hood of your car. I mean, if you're really technical and cool, that's probably what you do. But I wanted to ask this morning, how did people get places before these things? I mean, if you had to go somewhere you didn't know you were going to go, how to get there, how would you do it? I mean, Tom, you used to drive truck before Google Maps. How did you get anywhere if you've never been there before? Okay, so you looked on a map or you called someone who knew. I would say that was probably the general assumption that I can remember my parents planning vacations and they'd be staring at atlases for what seemed like hours as a little kid, and they'd be routing or, you know, highlighting a little route that they wanted to take, what freeways they thought best, what cities they wanted to avoid. And I remember all along the ways, you would stop and ask people. You'd be getting breakfast or gas, and you'd say, "Well, this is where I'm going. This is where I am. How is the best way, do you think, to get there?" And you would ask people along the way. Or, you know, Tom was smart. He'd call ahead and get directions on his way there. And so, I mean, just completely different. But now, we just go on the computer, we type in an address, and it gives us three options. We pick one, and there we go. And this is how it was when I first started driving. When I was 15, 16, Google Maps and MapQuest were just becoming popular, and so I honestly have never really had that experience of pull out an atlas and pick which way I wanted to go myself. And I can remember one of my first road trips. I was with my mom and my sister, and we went to a soccer tournament, and we were driving home, and I was excited because I got to drive. I must have had my permit, but I got to drive, and it was late at night, and here we are on a real road trip, and we're coming north into Cleveland. And I'm not paying attention because I'm just so excited about this road trip. And all of a sudden, you know, the left lane closes on the freeway. And then the middle lane closes. And I'm in the right lane in this construction. And all of a sudden, the right lane closes and puts me off in the exit in the middle of Cleveland. And middle of the night, I wasn't, like I said, paying attention. So I had no idea that this was coming, even though there were probably 100 signs telling me that it was. And my mom and sister wake up, and they're wondering, what am I doing in the middle of this warehouse district in downtown Cleveland area? And I'm like, I don't know where I'm at. And I didn't pay attention to detour signs. You know, I probably made a turn or two before I really figured I should have been following those. And so my mom pulls out the map and, you know, figures out how we can get back to the freeway. And we get back and we keep going because I'm back on the MapQuest directions. I know where to go. And I share all this because a downfall of Google Maps and MapQuest is that if you ever get off course, if you ever get off what the printed piece of paper says that you've brought with us, if you ever do that, you're in really big trouble. I mean, if it tells you to turn right and you can't turn right, and then all of a sudden you're guessing, you have to figure out how to get back on that map where those directions are going, or you're going to not end up where you want to be. And so we use these things, but we use them, and when we use them, we have to follow the plan. If it says right, we have to turn right, or we're not going to get where we want to go. And sometimes following the plan means following the detour plans. You know, you run into construction and you actually follow the detour plans to get back on your original plan. But we follow these things. I also wonder if this morning you guys could humor me for a minute. I want to play a little game called Simon Says. You guys have heard of it. Basically, children mostly play this, but Simon says something. And if they start the phrase, Simon says, you do it. And if they don't, you're not supposed to. But if you do, you lose. So we're going to play this game. We're going to start. And You guys ready? Okay, so stand up. All right. Alrighty, now if you're standing up, Simon didn't say to stand up. And so, those of you who stood up, I'm sorry, you're out. But now, Simon says, if you're able, stand up. Okay, so now those of you who are standing, you are in the game. You listened correctly to Simon. Alright. Simon says to raise your right hand. Raise your left hand. Simon says to raise your left hand. Put them both down. Simon says to put them both down. Pat your head. Simon says to pat your head. Rub your belly. Okay, if you're rubbing your belly, you're out. Stop. Okay, Simon says to stop. Sit down. If you sat down, you're out. Now Simon says sit down. Okay, we won't go to the end because I don't have a prize for the winner, so... If you were in the game at the end, consider yourself a winner this morning and go home happy that you know how to play Simon Says and that you can follow directions. So why do I share all of this? Why do I bring all of this up? Well, because life is full of directions. Everything we do is directions, and we can choose to follow the directions, the paths, the rules, the regulations, or we can choose to ignore them. We choose to ignore a lot of road signs. Those are directions to what we're supposed to be doing, how fast we're supposed to be going, or how slow we're supposed to go around curves. We have company policies. You know, places we work have these rules. And I've heard of a lot of companies have rules. You're not allowed to listen to a radio. And Sarah and I were listening to the radio in the car, and they said, if your company doesn't allow you to have a radio, just listen to us online. And we said, well, that kind of misses the purpose of the rule of not having a radio. But companies have policies, and we can choose to follow their direction and their policy, or we can choose to ignore them. We have owner's manuals that tell us how to take care of the things that we spend our money on, and we can choose to read through those and follow all the guidelines for operating whatever it is correctly, or we can choose to throw it in some box somewhere and forget about it. We have license agreements when we sign up for things that we can choose to read through to make sure we're following, or we can just click the box and say, I agree, whatever it says, that's fine, I just need this signed up now. We also have applications, which are just follow directions, fill in the blanks. What are you supposed to put down? And so life is full of directions, full of things that we need to do. And we choose whether we want to follow them or not. But those are in the small, little, everyday things. But in the big, grand scheme of things, God has a direction. God gives us directions. He gives us His Word. He has a plan and a purpose that's going over all of history, over all of life. And just like with the little things, we can choose to get on board with God's plan and His direction, or we can choose to fight against that and ignore it. And so we have His Word, which is God's plan to us, His written Word to us, that doesn't necessarily tell us what to do every day. It doesn't say if I should have toast or pancakes in the morning for breakfast, but it gives me that overall picture of if I want to follow along God's plan for what's going on in this world, what's going on in my life, I should read God's Word to see what He has to say. And it's working throughout all of history. God's working, and we can choose to work with Him and for Him and for His purposes, or we can, again, choose to work against Him. We see that in Scripture, God is in control of all things. If you don't believe me, you can look at in Job 34. He says, if He put His mind to it and withdrew the spirit and breath He gave, every living thing would perish together, and mankind would return to dust. Every living thing would perish together, and mankind would return to dust. God is in control of all things, living, dead, and if He were to remove Himself, we would all return to dust. The world would fall apart as we know it. So God is in control of all things. Psalm 48, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, but in verses 6, 7, and 8, it says, "Praise the Lord from the earth, all the sea monsters and the ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and cloud, powerful wind that executes His command." So I figured we could relate to this in Minnesota. We talk about the weather all the time. And it's talking about lightning and hail, snow and cloud, and powerful winds. They all execute God's commands. They all go along with God's plan and purpose. They all do what He commands them to do. And so God is in control of all things. And we can acknowledge that control. And we can work to follow along His direction and His purposes. Or we can fight against that. We also see that through His Son, He has given us an opportunity for a relationship to not just follow along some distant plan way out in there, but he has a relationship where through his Son, through Christ, what Christ has done for us, we have the opportunity to have a relationship where we can get to know God on a first-hand knowledge. We get to know God as a person in my life. And so again, we can choose to develop that relationship, to pursue that relationship, or we can choose to ignore it. And when we ignore it, we miss out on what God has for our day-to-day lives. And so this morning, like I said, we're in John chapter 5, and we are going to be reading verses 16 and 17. We're going to be seeing how the Father and the Son, they work together. The Father and the Son, and we can include the Holy Spirit, working together. And we want to ask ourselves this morning, are we working with them? Are we working with the Father and Son? Are we working towards God's plan and purpose, or are we going our own way? Are we following our own directions, trying to make up our own Google Map directions to get to where we want to go? And so I want to read John chapter 5, starting in verse 16. It says, "Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, 'My Father is still working, and I am working also.' This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus replied, 'I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are working through this world, that when we see ups and downs and twists and turns and all these little things going on in the day-to-day, we can turn to you and know you have a plan through all of it, that from the beginning to the end, you are guiding and directing and in control, and that you are moving this world for your purposes and for your glory. And so we just pray this morning, as we reflect on that truth, we can look into our own lives and see, are we following that plan and that purpose? Are we pursuing what you have as the goal, or are we doing our own thing? And so I just pray that this word from your scripture speaks to our hearts this morning. Jesus, amen. So we kind of jumped in the middle of John chapter 5 here. We kind of jumped into the middle of a tense situation, and we need to explain, I guess, what's going on. What is going on? We see in John chapter 5, Jesus has healed a person, a man who was lame. He was, for 38 years, just had to lie on his side, and he laid by a pool, just hoping that when this mystery of this water stirring, he could drag himself over and get healed. And so Jesus goes up to this man, and he heals this man. And this man gets up and he carries his mat and is happy he can walk and happy he's no longer lame. And yet the Jewish leaders get upset because it's the Sabbath. And this man is carrying his mat. This man is doing work that he's not supposed to do on the Sabbath. And so they get upset and they ask him, "Well, who healed you?" He says, "I don't know." And then we see later in John chapter 5, Jesus finds him again and tells him to stop sinning, or something worse could happen. But basically Jesus comes back to the man and says, "I'm the one who healed you." And so Jesus, the lame man goes to the Jewish leaders and he says, "Jesus healed me." And they said, "Well, we should have figured that. I mean, who else heals lame people who've been unable to walk for 38 years? I mean, it was kind of obvious from the beginning, but thank you for telling us." And so they go and they start to attack Jesus. And it says they began persecuting him because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And you look at Jewish history and tradition, they have all these rules and things that you can and can't do on the Sabbath. And we joke about some of them now, but some of them, I mean, are just very, very intense, very real. And I remember at the hotel one day I was working on, it was a Saturday because it was Sabbath, and I was working and these people came down the desk and they asked me if I could come to the room with them. And so I go to the room to help them with whatever the issue was and get in the room, and they explained to me they needed me to open the refrigerator door because it was their Sabbath. They were conservative, practicing Jews, and they had forgotten to unscrew the light bulb in the refrigerator, and so they couldn't open the door because that would be turning on a light, which would constitute work in their tradition. And so I opened the refrigerator, unscrewed the light bulb, closed the refrigerator, and I left, and I just thought just how little that was, how fine that was, and yet there was no way, I mean, there are three people in the room, there was no way any one of those three people were going to open that refrigerator because they didn't want to break, not what Scripture says, what their tradition said. And so we see Jesus telling a man to pick up a mat, which is not in Scripture. I mean, God never commands, do not pick up a mat on the Sabbath. It's a tradition. It's the rabbis had passed that along. It was one of the rules that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And Jesus tells a man to do this. And not only does he tell him, they're also pointing to the fact that Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, which requires some energy and some work. And so the fact they're upset about that as well. And so we jump into verse 16. We jump into this confrontation where they're beginning to persecute Jesus and beginning to persecute him for this reason and for others. And so we'll see in verses 16 through 18, we see the case against Jesus, the points that they have against Jesus. They say in verse 16, "It's we're upset because you heal on the Sabbath." And he told the man to carry the mat. And like I said, it's against tradition. It's not against Scripture. It's against their tradition. And so Jesus says, doesn't answer at that moment. But then in verse 17 and 18, they get upset with Jesus because he makes himself equal to God. He says in verse 17, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." And we might not catch that reading that now today, but the Jews clearly knew he was calling himself God's son. He was making himself equal to God. And so they have this case against Jesus. He's healing on the Sabbath, and he's making himself equal to God. And in Jewish tradition and culture, both of those things were worth being killed for, were worth Jesus being killed. And so they're upset that Jesus is making himself equal with God. And this reminds me of C.S. Lewis writes about how throughout Scripture, we don't have the choice of Jesus just being a moral teacher. We don't have the choice to say that Jesus was just a good guy who had some good principles, who, you know, was killed in the end for it, but that was too bad. But we have to make a choice that either Jesus is right, that here in this statement and other statements, he is equal to God, that he is God, he's right when he says that, or he's a lunatic or a madman or a liar. And so C.S. Lewis expounds on that, but we have a choice. We either have to believe Jesus or we have to think that he's wrong and he's either confused or he's just outright lying to us. There's no middle ground. Jesus is making himself equal to God. And so we see this. We see this case against Jesus. And I've got it on the screen here on the left side for you, the case against Jesus. He heals or works on the Sabbath, and he makes himself equal to God. We'll see how Jesus responds to them in verses 19 through 20. And what's interesting about this, we need to notice what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't sit there and answer back their objections, you know, with his counterpoints or saying, well, you don't understand the Sabbath correctly, or, you know, you don't understand who God is, and here's a definition of the Trinity, here's a cute little illustration. He doesn't go about answering their objections to that point. He just goes right on and tells them more truth about himself, revealing himself more fully to them. He does this because he knows it would be fruitless to argue. I mean, to argue and say, well, you don't understand the Sabbath, and they say, well, yes, we do. This is what the tradition says. And just to go on this thing, it would just be completely fruitless. So he just sticks with, I'm going to continue to put truth into these people's lives, and I'm going to confront them with the truth of who I am and what God's doing. And so Jesus brings up two counterpoints. He says he has to do what God is doing. In verse 19, he says, "I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For what the Father does, the Son also does these things the same way." So Jesus says he has to do what the Father is doing. He is equal with God, and God is working on the Sabbath, and so he has to work, he has to heal, he has to be in line with what God wants him to do. He has to do that. And he points that their plans and their purposes are one, that their plans and the things they want to accomplish are the same. And so that what the Father wants to accomplish, what God the Father wants to accomplish, Jesus wants to accomplish. And that there's no conflict in there, there's no differing agendas, there's no, well, Jesus, I'd really like to get this done, and God the Father really wants to get this done, so we're going to compromise here and meet in the middle or alter our plans. Their plans are one. They're together. And we could ask, well, why is this? Why are they so united? Well, it's their relationship. Jesus is God the Father's Son. Jesus and God the Father are one, and we can't always explain that, but in the Trinity, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one, and they have the same will and the same purpose, and they work together. And so it's that relationship. In verse 20, that we see the Father loves the Son and shows him everything. And it points to the time period where a son would grow up under his father and learn the father's trade. And so Joseph, who was by all appearances Jesus' father, his earthly father, we would say, was a carpenter. And so Jesus spent the beginning years of his life learning under Joseph how to be a carpenter, how to do the trade, how to run the business, how to make chairs and all these things. And so Jesus apprenticed under his earthly father, Joseph. And he's pointing to that. He's pointing to the father loves the son and shows him everything. He's pointing to this apprenticeship that they had in this culture. And so that Jesus says, you know, I'm equal because God's showing me everything. I'm his apprentice. I'm his son. And if it carried out in its natural way, you know, eventually Jesus would take over what God the Father is doing. But because it's an eternal God, it's not going to carry over like we would think in the natural world. But it's the same idea. It's that apprenticeship that the Father is showing Jesus everything, and Jesus is doing the will of the Father. And so we see this. We see this relationship. We see this response by Jesus, and he doesn't respond with counterpoints and explaining the intricacies of the Sabbath and the Trinity and all that. He just puts truth out there. He says, you know, I do what the Father's doing, and the Father shows me everything because of our relationship. And so it brings us to the question this morning, if Jesus, who is fully man and fully God, if Jesus, who is a man beyond any of us, beyond any of our capabilities or our thoughts, if Jesus has to do the Father's will, if he states he has no other choice but to do the will of the Father, if that's where Jesus is at, what does that state about what we should be doing as Christ followers, as God's children? What should we be doing? Well, the simple answer is that we have to do God's will too. If Jesus, who is above and beyond us, is fully God but also fully man, has to do the Father's will, and we say we want to follow Jesus, we have to do the Father's will too. We have to follow his directions and his purposes in life and for the whole world. And so we get to the point where we see this passage, and I want to give you a brief outline, the Reader's Digest of this. If you wanted me to explain what's going on in two or three phrases, we would say, verse 17, the Father is working. Verse 17, again, Jesus follows the Father. Verse 18, sinful humans reject the plan. We see in verse 18 that they reject the plan. In verse 19, Jesus follows the Father's plan. Verse 20, the Father loves Jesus. And again in verse 20, through Jesus, we are amazed at the Father. Through Jesus, we are amazed at the Father. And so we see this passage. We see throughout Scripture, God is working. Throughout history, God is working, has a plan, he has a purpose, he has a destination. And like I said, we sometimes get caught in the ups and downs, the twists and turns of life. And we think it's just kind of meandering along, and what happens, happens. And what we need to realize is when we back up, when we look at God's plan, his plan is a straight arrow. It's one direction. That he's not twisting and turning and accommodating what's going on in this world, but throughout everything, he's got a purpose. He wants to make his glory known in this world. He wants to restore this world to the creation that he once created it to be, so that we can be in perfect fellowship with him. And so we ask, how do we respond to these verses this morning? How do we respond to the situation where thousands of years ago, Jewish leaders got mad at Jesus, and then he just kind of fed them some truth? How do we respond this morning? We respond by following Christ, by developing that relationship, by following Christ, who is working for God and working to get onto that plan. And so this morning is kind of a part one, and part two will follow next week, of experiencing God. And if you've been around Emmanuel for a little bit, you know, a number of years ago, the church went through this in more detail. We're going to spend 2 weeks going through this book or these ideas, and we're going to look specifically at these seven realities of experiencing God. And this morning we're just going to look at the first three and a half of them. And so if you've seen this graph before, you know that there are things missing. And I did that purposely to focus your attention on what we're talking about this morning. And we'll fill in the blanks next week. But we're looking at the first three and a half this morning. And we see this graph, and we see in this graph we have this cloud bubble thing that, and it says God. And so, I mean, it sets the stage. God is above and beyond us. God is up there. And there's a big, large arrow going off in one direction, and it's God's working, God's plan, God's purpose. You see that the person who represents us is there at the bottom, is kind of kneeling and praying, and it just points to the fact that we are below God, that God is above and we're below, and there's no ladder or anything we can do to climb up to God's plan or purposes on our own. And so we're down there, we're at the bottom, and we're unable to get anywhere on our own effort. And so we walk through this. Number one is of these seven realities, is God's working in this world. Number two, there's a relationship. And we mentioned the relationship is through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus coming and dying on the cross and giving His perfect life as a sacrifice for us. That's the relationship that we can experience as Christians. And we see along with that relationship, there's an invitation. The gospel message. That the message that although we're sinners, although we're stuck there at the bottom by ourselves and there's nothing we can do to get out of the situation, we're sinners, we can be forgiven through that relationship of Jesus. That we're forgiven by the work and the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. And so that's the invitation, the gospel message. And then there at the bottom, number four, which we're just doing the half, remember, we're doing three and a half. So number four is God speaks. And we mentioned at the beginning, God speaks through His words. God speaks through His church. God speaks to us through prayer. And so God speaks to us. And this morning we look at God's Word and we see that Jesus is working for God's purposes. And we see here from this illustration that Jesus is that relationship that's offered to us through the invitation. And so we can ask ourselves, do we want to continue to fight against God's purposes? Do we want to continue to fight against what God is throughout all history aiming for the world to end to, which is to make His glory known so that people will worship Him? Do we want to fight against that and go our own route? Or do we want to see that relationship that's offered to us through that invitation? And see that in His Word, in John 5 this morning and throughout all of Scripture. We can see from this picture that God has set the stage, that God is above us, that God has set the ground rules, God has given the directions. It's kind of like God handed us a Google Map document of Scripture. And He explains it all, and we just have to follow His turns and follow His directions in our life, in the day-to-day, and how we respond to Him. So God has set the stage, and God is working. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, God is working every day. He's got a plan and a purpose that He's going towards. And God is seeking relationships with us. God is seeking a relationship with you. We mentioned in communion how God desires to eat and have fellowship with us. And so God is seeking a relationship where He can be in every part of your life, where He can speak into your life and He can work to change your heart through a relationship. He's inviting us through the gospel that's shared in Scripture and that He uses the church to share. He's inviting us to this and He's speaking to us. He speaks to us through Scripture. It's not just a historical book that has some fun stories that we can talk about and we can share, but it's God's messages to us today. God speaking to us today. And so we ask, how should we respond? Well, I said we're going to get to it next week, how to fill out the rest of this graph, but for now we can say we can marvel at the fact that the God of the universe, the God who controls the rain and the snow and the clouds, we can marvel that the God who is in control of all of this makes the initiative to come down, has the desire for the relationship, that despite ourselves, despite the things that I say and do on a day in and day out basis that are against what God would have for my life, despite all of that, God desires a relationship with me. God wants to save me from my sin. God desires that, and God wants to move forward. It's just amazing that the God of the universe, who's so big and so much, wants to be in my life. And so we can marvel at that. We can acknowledge that there's nothing that we can do, and that we can only ask God to help us respond to His working in this world and in our lives and in our hearts. And so that's where we're going to leave it this morning. We are going to see there are some ways to illustrate how this happens next week, but we need to just simply this morning acknowledge that it's all God. That God's got the plan, God's got the purpose, God's got the directions, and God has initiated the relationship and the invitation to us, and that it is our job to receive that invitation and respond. And so I'll just ask that you join me in prayers. We ask that God work in our hearts how He should. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the plans and purposes that You have in this world that are above and beyond anything we could imagine or dream. And so we pray this morning that we are able to take a step back in our lives and we are able to look to see, are we fighting against Your plans and purposes in our lives? Are we working to be in line with that You have for us and for the world? And so I just pray that we are just amazed that You would want to come down and You would want to save a sinner like me and like us. And so I just pray this morning that you open our hearts to your word. You open our hearts to the truth that you desire a relationship with us, and that we respond appropriately to you how we should this morning. Jesus, we thank you for your work on the cross. We want to serve you with our whole lives, and so we ask that you help us to do so this morning. Amen.